That's much better. Thank you so much. Andy, can you hand me this stand? Thank you so much. Oh, well, no promises. Sadie doesn't need music. It's fine. Hey, everybody, it's good to see you. I've had a couple weeks not being up here, and to be honest, I've really missed it. Although, how great was Sadie last week? Yeah. Really, like, powerful message about forgiveness delivered with some kindness, which was helpful, I don't know for you, but definitely helpful for me. So, also, I want to draw attention to a friend of mine who defended her thesis today successfully. Kelly Crowell, everyone! Please stand. Thank you. Yeah. Kelly, who stands up a lot. If you have a disposition or a personality where you don't necessarily love being the center of attention, do not share that information with me. If you do, then I cannot be held responsible for my actions. Although you don't like get as red as you used to. It's like wearing off. I have to up the ante a little bit here. So I think I know where you guys are at in the semester. This is like sprint to the finish time of year, right? And or crawl, that's right. Sprint or just drag yourself over the finals finish line. And what I remember about holiday breaks was that my family was always worried about me because I would like work hard here and stay up late and just move way too fast. And then by the time I got home for the holidays, I'd like just crash, right? Like they wouldn't see me for 48 hours. I'm falling asleep in my mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving. And they're like, what is, and I'm like, this is normal. Don't worry, it's just college. So, I mean, hopefully, of course, my prayer is always that there's some kind of sustainable pace that we can try to find. But I also get the end of the semester is a little bit crazy. So, blessings on you all as you are in the last couple weeks here. We will have two more wells in addition to tonight. We're not meeting next week, so don't come here on Thanksgiving. There will not be dinner. There will not be a well. But the week after that, we will meet. And then the week after that's the first day of finals. We'll have a Christmas well. We're going to sing while it's Christmas. So know that you're looking forward to those things. Okay, so raise your hand if you have ever gotten lost, like driving, sometimes walking, maybe. Okay, good, most everyone. Some people who haven't, I'm really baffled by that. Like, I hate the feeling of being lost, right? Where you're like, I don't know where I am or how to get where I'm going, and this is really frustrating, which is doubly bad for me because I am, like, chronically directionally challenged. I don't understand people who know at any given point which way north is. North? It's definitely that way. How do you know that? I don't get it at all. And I think I lived in Ashland for, like, 2 years before I figured out consistently which way to turn to go to Walmart. I'm telling you, it's really bad and embarrassing. So I think the worst time that I ever got lost was in New York City, just slightly bigger than Ashland, if you didn't know that. So if I'm having trouble in Ashland, I'm going to have trouble in New York City. And my friend Carly and I, we kind of just made an impromptu trip, but we're doing everything cheap because we're broke and we're students. So we're like taking the subway everywhere, and we just got off in the wrong spot. And we're like, it's night, we're by ourselves, and we're in an unknown place in New York City. And it's like not super like populated, well lit. So I'm calm though, because I don't have a smartphone yet, because I just got one a year ago, but she has a smartphone. Like, we're gonna be okay, because she has a thing on there, and there's a little blue dot, and it's gonna tell us where we are and where we need to go. That's how this works. So I'm not concerned at all. And then she like brings up the map thing, and the blue dot is wrong. The blue dot is putting us in the water, like, which is nowhere near where we were. So she turns it off and turns it back on. We do this for a few minutes, and it definitely like reaches the point for me in this like random alley in this really sketchy part of New York City, where I'm like, we're not gonna make it, like, which is super helpful in like a concerning situation to just freak out. So this is, I'm a little bit melodramatic sometimes, and I was just there. I was like, we're definitely gonna die tonight. Like, I wish I would have told my mom I loved her earlier. Like, I'm freaking out. So Carly, because she's a holier person than I am, I think, she just was like, we're just gonna pray and it's gonna be fine. Or she just goes into that mode and it's fine. So she did. Wouldn't you know, we like turn the next corner and there's like a really fancy Ritz-Carlton hotel with like a well-lit lobby. And I'm like, we can sit in there and panic and it's gonna be a lot safer than doing it here. So we did, and a very like kind woman that was like, what did you get yourself into? Helped us figure out where we were and where our subway station was. And we ended up figuring it out. But it kind of drove home the idea for me, and I still like, I don't even really like recalling it because I hate the feeling of like, I don't know where I am, and I don't know how to get back to a place of familiarity and security. Like, I cannot fix this problem immediately for myself either, which makes me just very uncomfortable. So, this is kind of our starting point for what we're talking about tonight, and I'm betting that I'm not the only person in the room that doesn't like the feeling of being lost. And of course, I'm not just talking about being physically lost or lost when you're driving, but this can look like a lot of things in our lives. It can look like being mentally or emotionally lost or spiritually lost, relationally lost, or even vocationally. So sometimes when you're thinking about your future or what you're studying or what might be coming up for you down the road, feeling lost in those areas. So we're talking about this tonight because it is inevitable that at some point we are going to experience this kind of wilderness in our lives. Because, in part, we're living in the fourth chapter, right? This is what we've been talking about. And something that comes with the territory there is that God is in the process of restoring things, but it's not a completed process, right? So we're still kind of in the midst of some brokenness and some things that aren't quite right. So that scenario, this place in time that we find ourselves, is going to lend us to having some of these wilderness experiences. I would say also that we're in the middle of a wilderness moment here at Ashland University, kind of as an institution. We're trying to figure out where we fit in the landscape of higher education and where we're going. So I don't know, you may have felt some of that as kind of institutionally we're asking some of these questions. And where are my seniors? Hey! Anybody feeling a little bit lost maybe when you think about the future? Yeah, that's like common. I call it the senior freak out. You're welcome in my office. It is a safe place for you. So some other places, if we're thinking about some examples of where we might experience this, I think sometimes we can feel lost in our families. So maybe there's some dynamics going on, or maybe it's not the model of a healthy relational dynamic. Or maybe, you know, it's pretty good, but folks from home are putting expectations on you that don't fit anymore, because that's a thing that sometimes happens when you come to college. So that's like a way that you can kind of feel lost. Maybe you feel lost in your studies. Maybe you're only like 50% sure that you want to study what you're studying, or you have one of those majors that can lead to like 542 different jobs, right? Business administration. I think you can do maybe anything with that. I don't really know. But I'm a psychology religion major. Any psychology people? A few? Yeah, hello. I don't know. Just people. You specialize in people. That's awesome and sometimes confusing. Okay, and then also I think we can sometimes feel mentally and emotionally lost, right? So maybe you've been watching the news and you just are like, I don't know how to make any sense of this. And I'm not exactly sure where we are or how to get back to a place of familiarity and security. Maybe you feel lost in a relationship, in friendships, or in your spirituality and how you relate to God. So these are all kind of ways that we can experience this wilderness in our lives. So my question that I have for us tonight is, if this is kind of an inevitable experience that we're going to have, what effect does it have on our day-to-day lives? And what kind of things does it produce in our lives? So we're going to look at kind of one story as an example. I'm going to summarize it for us because I thought about reading like 15 chapters of Exodus with you tonight, and then I thought, maybe not. So granted, okay, like disclaimer, you're getting the Mallory paraphrase. Please take time and look at Exodus 1 through 16, Numbers 11, a little bit more at another time so you can get a better idea of the whole story. One of my favorite series that we've ever done at The Well was, it was called Exodus, the Gospel in the Old Testament. And I loved it because the idea was that the story of God rescuing his people occurs over and over throughout Scripture, right? We see it over and over again. And it all maybe is foreshadowing the great rescue that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to look at tonight, basically the exodus of the people of God in the Old Testament. Okay, so you're ready for Mallory's summary of many chapters of the Bible? Please don't tell your religion faculty that I'm doing this right now. Okay, so the book of Exodus starts with the Israelites, the people of God, and they're being oppressed as slaves in Egypt. It's not good. They're being mistreated specifically because of their ethnicity. Their slave owners are being especially hard on them, making the work harder than it needs to be. They are suffering. They are told that when they have birth, if it's a boy, that their child will be taken from them and killed. It is, which doesn't always happen because the midwives were good people. But it's just a really dire situation, and they're suffering, and they're crying out to God for help. So that's how this all begins. In chapter 3 of Exodus, starting in verse 7, the Lord says this, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land." And in true God fashion, he uses people to do that. So this is the story of when we see the burning bush in Moses. Everybody's heard of Moses. So God's like, okay, Moses, I'm going to send you to go talk to the Pharaoh, the like, what is Miles's phrase, earth king of the time, in Egypt, he's like the earth boss, he's basically the earth boss of the time, he's just the person in charge. So God tells Moses, go tell him to let the people go. And this in and of itself is a great story, and it's a great conversation between Moses and God, because Moses is like, maybe not, like, I'm not going to go, like, talk to Pharaoh and, like, say this crazy thing. So God says what he says. I will be with you. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. I'm going to be with you. And Moses goes, well, I'm still not real comfortable with it. And God's like, okay, how about, like, they'll know that you're sent from me because I'm going to make it possible for you to perform miracles and do signs and wonders. And then they're going to know, okay, obviously this person is from God. So he did this cool trick where he could, like, turn his staff into a snake, which I would not want to do, right? I'm like, turn back into a stick, right? Like, do I have to touch it? Gross. And then there's the thing with his hands and leprosy. So he could, like, put his hand in his cloak and be like, leprosy, no leprosy. Like, but it's supposed to build confidence for Moses to be like, see, I have signs and wonders that God, who is all-powerful, has sent me. And Moses, of course, says, well, I still don't feel real great about it. I don't, like, speak real well, and you're asking me to, like, go talk on your behalf. And again, God's responses to Moses are great because he said, who do you think created the mouths of human beings? Like, I did that, and I'm calling you to go, so it's going to be fine. He really only agrees to go when God says, okay, you can take your buddy Aaron with you. You guys can go together. Moses says, okay. So, of course, Pharaoh is resistant to the idea of losing all of his slave labor, so he starts out by saying no. And then we see a really incredible display of signs and wonders by God over the country of Egypt in the form of plagues. But it is like, these are like miraculous occurrences. So there's a plague of blood, frogs, gnats, which right? Flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and then the plague of the firstborn. So Pharaoh concedes at this point and says, okay, the Israelites can go. Huge win for the Israelites, right? Like, God heard their suffering. He said, I'm going to bring you out of this situation that you're in, where you're suffering. And so they're leaving Egypt with Moses, and I mean, probably scared, but also probably like, okay, that's happening, I'm going to be free. Interestingly, they look back, and the Egyptians are like, their army is coming after them. And again, this is how I know that these are my people, right? I get a little bit of my melodramatic side from ancient heritage, I guess. Because the first thing they say to Moses, instead of like, God's obviously been showing up in like really miraculous and powerful ways in our lives recently, and I think it's probably going to be fine. Not what they say. No. They say, were there no graves in Egypt that you had to drag us out here to the desert to die? I mean, it's good. So, okay, so they're fearing for their lives. They're questioning Moses, and they're questioning God. And then this is where we come to the culmination of the story that we love, where God says, you know what? We're just going to go ahead and walk through the sea. This is no big deal for me. So just use your staff, and then I'll part the water. So it says this in Exodus 14. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And then the Egyptians follow them through, but God does not like hold the water back for them, so their army is defeated, and the Israelites are on the other side of the sea, free. This is what it says about them. This is very key. When they saw the power of God, they trusted God and Moses, his servant. I say that this is a key passage because we don't really see that statement again for a while. But they saw God rescue them, and they trusted God. So God had promised that he would lead them into a land, a good and spacious land, but turns out not right away. Okay, so it's like they've got some wandering to do in the desert before they get there. So the helpful part of that is that they're led by these pillars that represent the Spirit of God. So there's a huge pillar of like cloud or smoke by the day that they follow, and then at night it's a pillar of fire, and it's leading them along the way. 6 weeks into this journey, this is where the Israelites are at. They say, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Okay, not exactly like, thank you, but... and then God's response to them through Moses is, okay, I understand that you're hungry, so I will rain down bread from heaven. That's cool, right? Like, okay, I'm just like snow, I guess, only food that I need to eat for the day. So, okay, good. Jumping ahead a little bit. This is actually taken from the Numbers chapter 11 account. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt. Interesting, right? They're like looking back on the days when they were suffering greatly and oppressed in Egypt and thinking, kind of longing for that. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. So I guess they want God to rain down different types of things from heaven. But we lost our appetite. We've never seen anything but this manna, which is the bread from heaven. Okay, so God is like, okay, all right, so you want meat, got it. So he basically like makes a really strong wind, and there's all these quail, which are little birds, I think. I'm realizing right now I don't know what quail are. Pigeons, great, perfect. But here's what's great. They like land in the camp for people to eat like 3 feet deep, right? That's a lot of quail. So I kind of like, right? God's like, you want quail? I will give you quail. All kinds of it. Exodus 17. But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? So again, it's like, we just don't think that you're going to look out for us, and we don't think that we have what we need. So it's interesting here because God instructs Moses to take the staff that he used to perform miraculous signs and split a sea in half, to strike a rock, and it produced water for them. But I think it's interesting that God instructs him to use the staff, right? Like, almost like, hey, remember this? Like, when the last time I used this, when I, like, miraculously let you walk through a sea on dry land, and remember that stuff that happened? You got water. I can take care of it. So this is the overview of the people of God in their journey in the wilderness and how they responded when they felt lost, when they felt like things were uncertain and they didn't have familiarity, they didn't feel like they had security. This is how it affected their lives. So I know that I give them a hard time and I make fun of them a little bit, but it's a little bit familiar to me as well. I know that when I'm not sure where I am or where I'm going, and when I'm experiencing this kind of unknown, I feel anxious and afraid and negative. And interestingly, I doubt God, and I doubt God's goodness and presence in my life. Those are things that come up when I'm in these places. So if you can throw that slide up, it lists them for us. Thanks, Kara. Okay, so think about some moments in your life where you have felt or where you feel lost, okay? So we talked about some examples earlier. Could be in relationships, could be studies, thinking about the future, spiritually, mentally. Do you experience any of these things as well? So what if I were to tell you that even though these moments of wilderness are an inevitable part of our life, it does not have to affect our lives in this way? That would be good news, right? Let's look at some other scriptures together from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, thank you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the key for when we experience these moments in life. Gratitude is the way out. Gratitude is the way out. And it might not actually change anything about your circumstance, right? But it can change how it's affecting your life and what you're experiencing. Because there is an element where all of those things on the column that you can experience, the anxiety, fear, doubt of God, are things that we're choosing to experience in reaction to these feelings. So the good news is we have another option, we have another choice that we can make. So maybe you're thinking, but what about when it's really hard and I don't know if I can access gratitude? I get that. I'm challenged by these verses about being joyful and thankful, and when we pray that we also incorporate thanksgiving into that, because I know that they're written by the Apostle Paul, and that he experienced like a lot of difficulties in his life. So he was persecuted for talking about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and beaten and imprisoned, and when he was in prison, he sang songs of praise, you know, like, so he understood that it's not always easy to access gratitude. And I'll say what I always say to the well community. If you're at a spot and you're like, I know that that would be good for me and I just can't, get your community around you and get your team, and they can do it for you, with you, on your behalf until you're at a place where it is working a little bit better for you. So I'm not saying it flippantly. I'm saying it with deep conviction that gratitude is the way out of these wilderness experiences. So why is that? Two reasons. First reason, gratitude remembers. I've been thinking about this group of people, the Israelites, and their primary identity marker after they walked through the sea was that they were a rescued people. They were a rescued people, and that was their primary identity, and they would just lose sight of that. They forgot that God loves them and was going to take care of them. It's interesting because after this, God starts introducing himself through Moses, kind of with a hyphen. I know we were joking about Kelly earlier about hyphenating her name, Kelly, who was always standing up at the well. But God does that. He hyphenates his name. He says, okay, Moses, when you're talking to the people, instead of saying, the Lord your God says, say this instead. The Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt says, right? Because he's trying to boot up that memory for them. Do you remember when I rescued you? Do you remember that demonstration of my love and my care for you? So I've thought a little bit about, like, what would God hyphenate for me? Okay? So what would this look like if you were doing this to me? And I think it would probably sound something like, the Lord your God who gave you new life, helped you figure out how to experience love, and gave you purpose. It's really long. I hyphenated name, so I don't know if you would want to say that to me all the time. But you know, like, trying to remember these big acts of loving rescue that he's done in my life. The second thing that gratitude does, gratitude remembers. It helps us remember, like, where God has been faithful and where he's demonstrated his good character in our lives. It also pays attention. Gratitude pays attention. I like that we started tonight by trying to think of a moment in our day today where we experienced a blessing from God or God's presence with us. And I've thought about, like, if the Israelites were paying attention, it would have probably helped them trust God. Like, did they think, like, this big pillar of smoke or this big pillar of fire, like, is God's presence with us? So we know he's with us and he's leading us somewhere, so it'll be okay. Or did they ever, like, sit and look at, like, manna snowflakes from heaven and be like, okay, so it's not garlic and onions, but it's, like, miraculous provision falling from the sky for me because my God loves me and he wants me to have what I need, you know? Like, paying attention to the goodness of God in our lives. So I think about this a lot. I have a friend who does this really well, who says, like, hey, I'm breathing today. That's pretty awesome. Like, wow, it's beautiful outside. Look at the fact that the trees 3 weeks ago are 14 different colors, and isn't that amazing? I don't have to worry about shelter and food today. I get to go to Convo, and I can have 7 plates of food. Every other Saturday, I can get chocolate chip pancakes. Like, praise God. You know, like, there's a lot of miraculous provision and blessing for us, and awareness of God's presence for us in our day-to-day lives. So the fruit of gratitude and the other parts of things that it offers us, if you can throw up that last slide, yeah. So instead of being anxious, we have the ability to be content. That's different than complacent. So content is kind of an ability to let yourself be happy. And, like, it's what I have is okay. That's what content says. Now, okay, you're not set up for success with this because we live in a culture that doesn't want you to be content. Our culture wants you to always be wanting something else because then you're buying things. So we are kind of taught that. But God says, like, it is, oh, I can bring you to a place where you are happy with what you have. I know sometimes in life I've prayed for something really hard because it's like the, if only this were different in my life circumstance, I would be happy. Am I the only one that's thought this? If only this one thing were different. And then what's great sometimes is that actually happens. Like, sometimes I get exactly what I wanted, and I'm, like, ecstatic about it for, like, maybe a few days. And then guess what? If only this one thing were different, then I would be happy. So, you know, gratitude for us unlocks this ability to be content, to look around us and say, I have what I need right now, and God is good. It also helps us to be peaceful instead of afraid, recognizing again that we have a God who cares for us. Joyful instead of negative. So there are very complainy people here in the desert. They are just unhappy and they complain a lot. And that's an easier choice sometimes, right? But we have the option to choose to be joyful in our gratitude, and choosing to be thankful with God kind of unlocks that for us. And it builds trust, right? If we're constantly recognizing where God's been good to us and we're remembering and we're paying attention, it's going to help us know that God is with us and that he is good. And all of these things, I want us to live in this column over here because I think there's more life in that for us in our day-to-day. And what a witness, right? What a witness to be able to say, I know uncertain times, I know wilderness times, and my God allows me to access these things instead, even in the middle of those circumstances, through gratitude. So let me pray for us. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And I'm going to spend just a couple minutes praying for us as a community. Yeah, and then we'll talk about some other things. But let's pray. God, first of all, I thank you for your presence in our lives. And I thank you that your character is good and that your character does not change. And I thank you for the wisdom you give us that if we can choose gratitude and choose a spirit of gratitude, that is going to produce life and joy and peace and contentment in our lives, and that is a great demonstration of what you're like and what your kingdom is like to people around us. I want to pray tonight for a specific group of people, for anyone here who feels like they're in kind of a wilderness moment when it comes to decision making. I feel like we've got some folks, maybe seniors, maybe not, who are just not real sure what to do next. And so I just lift up each of those people to you, God, and I pray that you would help them remember who you are and where you've been acting in their lives for their good. I pray that you would help them be attentive to where you are working in their lives now, and that that would build a trust in them, that they will be able to step forward into a good choice. I thank you that your word says you go before us, and that so when we take a step forward, it's not someplace you haven't been, but that you're already there, and you're preparing things. So I pray a blessing of peace over folks who have decision-making to do, and even that they could access joy in the middle of that, and know, and not be drained with anxiety, but experience your joy instead. Yeah, and I want to pray for a group of people who feel like they're in a wilderness moment in a relationship of some kind, that they're not exactly sure where they stand or if they have security in that relationship. And so I just pray that you would be security in their lives, God, that you would feel like a firm place to stand and that they would know that their identity and their security lies primarily in you, yeah, and then that frees them to let relationships be a little bit messier without shaking them up. And so, God, whatever, wherever we are, whatever our needs are, pray that you will meet us there tonight, that you will help us remember and help us pay attention to where you are at work in our lives. And I thank you, again, that your character stays the same and that you're good and that you love us. I thank you that you demonstrate all these things to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So there are a lot of ways to practice gratitude. Like, I know some folks do a gratitude journal. One time I was like, I'm going to write down things I'm grateful for until I reach 1,000. The good news is I got like 400 something, I think. So I didn't hit my goal, but it was still a really good practice for me. Or I know some people who do like a joy jar. I know some folks for Thanksgiving for November, they're throwing stuff up on Facebook. I think that's a great energy to have on Facebook right now, things you're thankful for. Or you can always just take like one thing a day and try to take 2 or 3 minutes and just think about all the reasons you're grateful for the one thing. So I would just encourage you, think through ways to cultivate gratitude and choose into gratitude and see if it produces this kind of good fruit in your life. I would also invite you, I'd love to have some well leaders come up just to pray for folks. So if you've got anything that's stirring up in you or you're thinking about tonight and you'd like prayer for it, we would love to pray for you and with you.
There's nothing worth more could ever